Mission to Catholics presents this tape with the desire that you'll be challenged to seriously study Roman Catholicism in the light of the Bible. We would sincerely appreciate your letters of response. Our address is Box 19280, San Diego, California. Our zip code is 92119.
This is a two-part message on Peter. Was St. Peter the first pope? Please open your Bible to Matthew chapter 16. Follow as I begin at verse 13, and then Luke chapter 22 at verse 31, and then we go into John chapter 21, 15 through 17. But first, let's check Matthew chapter 16, beginning at verse 13. But even before we do that, let's have a word of prayer. Father, we thank you for the holy word of God. Lord, as we look at Peter, we see that he was a sinner and a saint. May we heed his example of having no confidence in the flesh. May we acknowledge with Paul, I know that in me, that is in my flesh, dwelleth no good thing. May we seek victory outside of ourselves, Lord, and only look for victory in the Lord Jesus Christ. We thank you that Christ alone is that rock and that he alone is the head of the church. Father, may we investigate the Word of God today with great joy and diligence. May this message indeed bring many, many to the Savior. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Matthew, beginning at verse 16, or chapter 16, excuse me. Matthew chapter 16, beginning at verse 13. When Jesus came into the coast of Caesarea Philippi, he asked his disciples, saying, whom do men say that I, the Son of Man, am? And they said, some say that thou art John the Baptist, some Elias, and others Jeremias, or one of the prophets. He saith unto them, but whom say ye that I am? And Simon Peter answered and said, thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. And Jesus answered and said unto him, blessed art thou, Simon Bar-Jonah, for flesh and blood hath not revealed it unto thee, but my Father which is in heaven. And I say also unto thee, that thou art Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. And I will give unto thee the keys of the kingdom of heaven. And whatsoever thou shalt bind on earth shall be bound in heaven, and whatsoever ever thou shalt loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven. Now, if you will, please, Luke chapter 22, beginning at verse 31. And the Lord said, Simon, Simon, behold, Satan hath desired to have you, that he may sift you as wheat. I have prayed for thee, that thy faith fail not. And when thou art converted, strengthen thy brethren. Now, John chapter 21, John chapter 21, beginning of verse 15. So when they had dined, Jesus saith to Simon Peter, Simon, son of Jonas, lovest thou me more than these? He saith unto him, yea, Lord, thou knowest that I love thee. He saith unto him, feed my lambs. He saith to him again the second time, and Simon, son of Jonas, lovest thou me? He saith unto him, yea, Lord, thou knowest that I love thee. He saith unto him, feed my sheep. He saith unto him the third time, Simon, son of Jonas, lovest thou me? Peter was grieved because he said unto him the third time, lovest thou me? And he said unto him, Lord, thou knowest all things. Thou knowest that I love thee. Jesus saith unto him, feed my sheep. Beloved, just as the Mary of Romanism is not the Mary of the New Testament, so the Peter of Romanism is not the Peter of the New Testament. Roman Catholicism says that Jesus Christ made Peter the first pope, and that he was a pope in Rome, that he was to have a successor, that the bishops of Rome were to be his successors, and that she, the Roman Catholic Church, even today teaches what the apostles taught. These papal claims about Peter and his so-called successors call for a careful investigation, careful examination. We are told to prove all things. 1 Thessalonians 5:21. Every religion, every teaching and practice is to be tested by the standards of the Word of God. We have a perfect right to ask, was Peter Bishop of Rome? Was he the Prince of the Apostles? Was he infallible? And I say also unto thee, that thou art Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. And I will give unto thee the keys of the kingdom of heaven, and whatsoever thou shalt bind on earth shall be bound in heaven, and whatsoever thou shalt loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven. Surely after these words were said by Jesus to Peter, beloved, he bestowed upon the other apostles, as upon the true church of Jesus Christ, binding and loosing. For example, let's quickly look at Matthew chapter 18. Matthew chapter 18. Okay, Matthew 18, beginning at verse 15. Let me read. Moreover, if thy brother shall trespass against thee, go and tell him his fault between thee and him alone. If he shall hear thee, thou hast gained thy brother. But if he will not hear thee, then take with thee one or two more, that in the mouth of two or three witnesses every word may be established. And if he shall neglect to hear them, tell it unto the church. But if he neglect to hear the church, let him be unto thee as an heathen man and a publican. Verily I say unto you, whatsoever ye shall bind on earth shall be bound in heaven, and whatsoever ye shall loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven. The words in Matthew 16:19 concerning binding and loosing are not just for Peter's edification. Remember that. In other words, Peter does not have a superior place. This must be clear. If anything, Peter was inferior to some of the others when Christ said, Simon, Simon, behold, Satan hath desired to have you, that he may sift you as wheat. But I have prayed for you, that thy faith fail not. All the disciples, beloved, all the disciples were to be tested. But Peter's fall and denial of his God are foretold. There is another passage that I find interesting where it says, feed my sheep. Now, this does not confer any special privilege upon Peter. Let's get that straight. In other words, he is not placed ahead of the other apostles. Where does one get that? The honor of feeding the sheep was also given to the Ephesian elders. Take heed therefore unto yourselves and to all the flock over the which the Holy Ghost hath made you overseers to feed the church of God, which he hath purchased with his own blood. Acts 20:28. Look at what Peter himself said, for example, in his first epistle. Okay, 1 Peter, and the last chapter, I believe that would be chapter 5. Yes, 1 Peter chapter 5, first four verses. The elders which are among you, I exhort, who am also an elder and a witness of the sufferings of Christ, and also a partaker of the glory that shall be revealed. Feed the flock of God which is among you, taking the oversight thereof, not by constraint, but willingly, not for filthy lucre, but of a ready mind, neither as being lords over goods, but being in to the flock. As the shepherd shall appear, ye shall receive a crown of glory that fadeth not away. Likewise, ye younger, submit yourselves unto the elder. Yea, all of you be subject one to another, and be clothed with humility. For God resists the proud and giveth grace to the humble. Yes, feed my sheep. However, these words bestowed upon the big fishermen, no privilege that was not given to the other apostles and to the elders, all the local, fundamental New Testament churches. Amen? If Christ really intended Peter to be the first pope or his vicar on earth when he said, "Thou art Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church," if Christ really intended to establish what is known today as the Petrine primacy, there would be evidence of this later on in our Lord's ministry. And there would be evidence, too, among the other apostles. But, folks, the opposite is true. After these words were spoken along the coast of Caesarea Philippi, the disciples came to the Savior asking, "Who is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven?" Matthew chapter 18, verse 1. If Peter had been made the visible head of the church, the apostles would not have asked, "Who is the greatest?" Peter was quite a character. Later on, he said to Christ, "Behold, we have forsaken all and followed thee. What shall we have therefore?" Jesus answered, "Ye which have followed me in the regeneration when the Son of Man shall sit in the throne of his glory, ye also shall sit on 12 thrones, judging the 12 tribes of Israel." That's in Matthew chapter 19, verse 28. You see, right here, Peter has no privacy. All of the, according to this text right here, all apostles have equality. Around this time, John and James come with their mother to see Christ. They have a special request, that one of them have a place on our Lord's right hand and the other on his left in the kingdom that they thought Christ was going to establish. John and James were ambitious. Christ's reply, however, indicates that Peter did not have a place of preeminence. When the 10 heard it, they were moved with much indignation against these two, brethren. But Jesus called them unto him and said, "Ye know that the princes of the Gentiles exercise dominion over them, and that our great exercise authority upon them. But it shall not be so among you." Matthew 20, verses 20 through 26, and Mark chapter 10, verses 35 through 43. Not one of them, you see, was to exercise authority over the others. Now, look at Matthew 23, verses 4 through 10. In fact, I will read this, Matthew 23. So wonderful to see that you have your Bible with you. Matthew 23, beginning at verse 4. For they bind heavy burdens and grievous to be borne, and lay them on men's shoulders, but they themselves will not move them with one of their fingers. But all their work they do for to be seen of men. They make broad their phylacteries and large parts of their garments, and love of the uppermost rooms at feasts, and the chief seats in the synagogues, and greetings in the markets, and to be called of men, Rabbi, Rabbi. But be not ye called Rabbi, for one is your master, even Christ, and all ye are brethren. And call no man your father upon the earth, for one is your father, which is in heaven. Neither be ye called masters, for one is your master, even Christ. You see, there be among the apostles, one is your master, even Christ, and all ye are brethren. Is there anything more explicit here? Peter is not addressed as Father, His Holiness, or Apostolic Bishop. No, there is equality, beloved. The title is called Bishop of Rome, Vicar of Jesus Christ, Successor of the Prince of the Apostles, Supreme Pontiff of the Universal Church, Patriarch of the West, Primate of Italy, Archbishop and Metropolitan of the Roman province, and Sovereign of the State of Vatican City. Oh, that hurts the heart of God. God says that is filth. I am the vine, ye are the branches. John 15:5. All the apostles are on an equality. Peter is one of the branches. The arrogant papal claims for Peter are contrary to the plain truth of God's word. Peter, turning about, seeth the disciple whom Jesus loved following, and said, Lord, and what shall this man do? And Jesus saith unto him, If I will that he tarry till I come, what is that to thee? Follow thou me. Beloved, in these words, Christ tells Peter that John is an independent. You know, Peter, in other words, mind your business. You see, Peter had no authority over John. In the Gospels, Peter has no primacy and authority over the other apostles. There is no support for the theory that Peter is Christ's successor. Away with that teaching, beloved. No one can deny that Peter is a leading apostle. We don't want to take anything away from Peter, do we? Peter had charisma. In the first part of Acts, he has a high profile, but there is no indication whatsoever that he was considered by the other apostles as the head of the church. His missionary endeavors are recorded in Acts, and yet there is no evidence that Peter or the other disciples recognized Peter as a real prima donna. I think the strongest proof against the primacy of Peter in the early church is found in Acts chapter 15, which tells us about the first church council. The issue was, should Christians be obliged to observe the Mosaic law, even include circumcision? James is the leader at the Jerusalem council. Peter was only a delegate. After this council, Peter is never mentioned again in the book of Acts. Paul becomes instead prominent. Really. For example, look at 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 28. Here Paul says, God hath set some in the church first apostles. See that? 1 Corinthians 12:28. There was no higher authority in the New Testament church than the apostles. Not one of them was placed on a pedestal. They would not allow it. They would not tolerate it. Look at Galatians chapter 2, verses 6 through 12, for just a moment. Right here, I guess we don't have to read it, but right here, Paul withstands Peter. In other words, he confronts Peter. And verse 7 and 9 show that Peter had a limited authority. Not unlimited, but Peter had a limited authority. Isn't that something? It was not over the whole church. See? Peter dealt with the circumcision or converts to the gospel from among the Jews. That was his forte. That was his ministry. He had jurisdiction over them. See, Paul, on the other hand, was the head of the Gentiles. Now notice how Paul speaks of James and Cephas for Peter and John as pillars in the church. In other words, all three had equality. Paul confronts Peter to his face because he was wrong on a matter of the faith. Remember that? Peter's words and actions prove he was no vicar of Christ on earth. As Peter was coming in, Cornelius met him and fell down at his feet and worshipped him. But Peter took him up, saying, "Stand up, I myself also am a man." And that could be found in Acts chapter 10, verse 25 and 26. Listen, folks, Peter was no holy father. Peter was no vicar of Christ. Peter was no infallible spokesman when he spoke from his chair. By the way, if you look at 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 5 through 8, Peter refers to Christ as the rock foundation of the church. Right there in 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 5, 6, 7, and 8. And of course, what Peter does here, St. Peter, the apostle, the great missionary, Peter uses Isaiah 28, verse 16. Peter did not understand that the words of Christ, "Upon this rock I will build my church," apply to himself. Oh no. Peter understood that Christ alone is that rock. Beloved, Christ alone is that rock. What would you think of Peter had he called himself what some of the popes are titled? Vicar of Jesus Christ, the Sovereign Pontiff, Melchizedek by ordination, Christ by unction, the most holy bishop of the Catholic Church. Oh, beloved, Peter is simply known as an elder, a witness of our Lord. Isn't that beautiful? He places himself on a level with the other elders of the church and tells them not to be lords over God's heritage. Peter did not see himself as a religious big shot, believe me. He did not. Peter was an elder. Peter was a witness. And Peter points to Christ because he understands that Christ must have the preeminence in all things. He tells us that Christ is that great bishop and that great shepherd. You who have been to Rome can testify that no matter where you go in Rome, you see life-size idols of Peter holding the keys. How the Romish system has misrepresented Peter. It's incredible. It really is incredible. Who is the rock? Does the rock of Matthew 16:18 refer to Christ or to Peter and the popes? Come on, tell me. What does the Bible say? If all Scripture is given by inspiration of God, come on now. What does the Bible say? Who is the rock? Huh? Let me ask again. Does the rock of Matthew 16:18 refer to Christ or to Peter and the popes? I say unto thee that thou art Peter, And upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. Oh, the Bible says that the rock is Christ. Where is that in the Bible? 1 Corinthians 10:4. Peter himself refers to Christ that way. Romans 9:33. Let me turn to that very quickly. Romans 9:33. Maybe you'd like to just jot that down on your notepad. 9:33. Chapter 9. My page is very slippery here. 9:33. As it is written, behold, I lay in Zion a stumbling stone and rock of offense, and whosoever believeth on him shall not be ashamed. The Old Testament uses it in this sense from Isaiah 28:16. Even the early church fathers said that Matthew 16:18 refers to Christ. The popes of the first 1,000 years explained this text in the same way. Around 1054, when Rome was at its religious political zenith, Western theologians began to say that Matthew 16:18 refers to the Pope and to his primacy. Beloved, what does the Bible teach? May God help us to be scrupulous with the Word of God. People around 1054, when Rome was at its religious political zenith, Western theologians began to say that Matthew 16:18 refers to the Pope and to his primacy. But again, what does the Bible teach? And what does history really say about this? Peter was the first one to confess his faith in Christ. And salvation is by faith alone. Christ said to Peter, you are Peter or Petros, and on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail. Matthew 16:18. Christ did not say, and on you I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against you. Rather, Christ declared against it. That is against the patron. That is Christ. For the rock was Christ. 1 Corinthians 2. Both Peter and Paul claim that Matthew 16:18 refers to the fulfillment of a prophecy from Isaiah 28:16. I don't know how anybody can get around that. Salvation is not by faith in a man, Petros, but by faith in God, Petra. Neither is there salvation in any other. Acts chapter 4, verse 12, says that the faithful are the church, and Christ is the foundation. I don't understand the double talk. When people say, yes, Christ is the head of the church, and he's the foundation, however or but. No, Christ alone is the foundation. And folks, Peter explains Matthew 16:18 by saying that all believers are like living stones, or a spiritual house, and precious. And by the way, that's right there in his first epistle. Let's look at it together. 1 Peter Chapter 2, beginning at verse 1. That would be 1 Peter, chapter 2. Let me read this section. Wherefore, laying aside all malice and all guile and hypocrisies and envies and all evil speakings, as newborn babes, desire the sincere milk of the word, that ye may grow thereby. If so be ye have tasted that the Lord is gracious, to whom coming as unto a living stone, disallowed indeed of men, but chosen of God and precious,
Ye also, as lively stones, are built up a spiritual house and holy priesthood to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God by Jesus Christ. Wherefore also it is contained in the Scripture, Behold, I lay in Zion a chief cornerstone, elect, precious, and he that believeth on him shall not be confounded. Unto you, therefore, which believe, he is precious, but unto them which be disobedient, the stone which the builders disallowed, the same is made the head of the corner, and a stone of stumbling and a rock of offense, even to them which stumble at the word, be disobedient, whereunto also they were appointed. Ye are a chosen generation, a priesthood, and holy nation, a peculiar people, of him who hath called you out of darkness, which in time past were not people, but are now the people of God, which had not obtained mercy, but now have obtained mercy. I like that, don't you? Oh, like living stones, a spiritual house, and precious. That's what he says. And here's something you remember, beloved. Christ did not give to Peter alone the keys of the kingdom. This went to all the apostles. In other words, the whole church. See what I mean? What are the keys of the kingdom? That's a good question. That's a real good question. The keys are that which unlocks heaven to the sinner. What locks heaven for a person? Sin. Not just, you know, alcohol and dope and fornication or, you know, but also religious filth. Sin, period. It is the God of all the apostles of heaven. The church is to declare the gospel. And if a man accepts it, the kingdom of heaven is unlocked to him. That's right. Now, not one of the apostles thought that they had the power to forgive sin because of John 20:23. That's incredible what a religious system will do with a text like John 20:23. Whosoever sins you remit, they are remitted unto them. Listen, misusing the word of God to support a man-made teaching and practice is offensive to the God of the Bible. And Peter directs the people of God for the forgiveness of their sins. That's what he does. Simon the sorcerer, who wanted to buy the gift of the Holy Ghost with money, Peter said, Repent therefore of this thy wickedness and pray God, if perhaps the thought of thine heart may be forgiven thee. That's in Acts 8:22. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. 1 John chapter 1, verse 9. Let us therefore come boldly unto the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. Hebrews 4:16. It's incredible how churches and cults can twist the word of God. In fact, in a very well-known Catholic catechism, it says this. A person who says that only God can forgive sins doesn't believe the Bible. The Bible directly tells us that God gave this power to man. God could forgive sin directly if he wanted to, but he does not want to. You cannot just go to God directly and feel that he has forgiven your sins. That's incredible, beloved. That's from a catechism called Parish Priest. Well, it's by parish priests The title is Instructions for Non-Catholics, and that's on page 92-93. You can see how people will miss the Holy Word of God. We've got to take the totality of God's Word to understand God's Word. And John 20:23 has nothing to do with a man, the so-called priest, giving absolution for sin. The apostles were given a message to proclaim. Amen? Was it a sugar-coated gospel? Not at all. Was it smooth talk? Not at all. It was a virile, manly message. If a person accepted the message, his worth remitted. He was loosed from the bondage of sin. If he rejected it, he was bound. That's all. The forgiveness of sin was in the message that the apostles preached. The so-called priestly confessional or a false sacrament of confession, beloved, has nothing to do with God's Word, the Bible. I don't know if I told you that there's a big church in Phoenix on Central Avenue. It's called the Church of Jesus. St. Francis Xavier Parish. It's operated by the Jesuits. And if you look at one of the confessional boxes on the door of the confessional booth, I think it's 1 Corinthians 5:18. You might want to check that out, where it says to be reconciled to God. In other words, it's saying, look, the way to be reconciled to God is by going to a human mediator, the priest, for the absolution or forgiveness of sin. That is a twisting of God's holy word. There is one advocate. There is one mediator. Let me say it again until I'm blue in the face. There is one high priest between God and us, and that's the Lord Jesus Christ. And through when the word of God is proclaimed, when a person says yes, he is loosed. If he says no to the gospel, then he is bound. That's the teaching of God's Word. It's a staggering thought that although Peter and Paul dealt often with men and women in sin, both in their teaching and in their practice, yet there is not a single recorded instance in the New Testament about the confessing of sin to a mere man. And a Catholic priest, believe me, is a mere man. Why is that, folks? I mean, shouldn't this make people more sober when they understand this? That there is not a single recorded case in the New Testament about the confessing of sin to a mere man. That's why the Bible says, to the law and to the testimony, if they speak not according to this word, it is because there is no light in them. I like to get that on a big picket sign and carry inside every Catholic church in America. To the law and to the testimony, and they speak not according to this word, it is because there is no light in them. Was Peter Bishop of Rome? Huh? What do you think? What's the infallible record of Scripture on that? Was Peter Bishop of Rome? Romanism says he was for 25 years between 42 and 67 A.D. According to Catholic tradition, his tomb is in Rome. I'll never forget the 4-foot Roman Catholic nun who gave us a tour of St. Basilica, that city. She would preface everything by saying, according to tradition, A.T., according to tradition. When we got to Peter's alleged tomb, she said the same thing, according to tradition. Some Catholic authorities hold that Peter's tomb is in Jerusalem. Did you know that? By the way, a personal friend of mine, a real good friend, Dr. Charles Berry, an ex-Catholic priest, is writing a book. It's going to be a blockbuster. A book exposing the myth
of Peter being the Bishop of Rome. I can't wait for this book. Great book. Great book exposing this pagan concept that has no basis in the Word of God. You see, there is no historical support for Peter being a bishop for 25 years in this pagan, hedonistic, materialistic city. Nothing at all. The Epistle to the Romans was written around, between 50 and 60 A.D.? That is, at the very height of Peter's episcopacy, according to Catholic authorities. Now, if this is true, why did Paul fail to recognize Peter when he wrote to the Romans, "For I long to see you. I may impart to you some spiritual gift to the end ye may be established." That's in Romans chapter 1, verse 21. In other words, if Peter was already there, why not the necessity for Paul to go? Especially as Paul claimed that he did not build upon another man's foundation. Remember, that's what he said in 15 and verse 20. And at the end of Romans chapter 16, Paul greets a long list of friends not named. Let's turn to that, okay? The end of chapter 16. Romans, the end of chapter 16. Oh, he mentions Timotheus, my work fellow, and Lucius, and Jason, and has a whole list of people right there. And you would think if Peter was in Rome that indeed Paul would recognize him, would he not? But there's no recognition at all. I mean, Peter's not even named. Why is this? If Peter was there, don't you think Paul would have Peter's name? Paul wrote some of the epistles from captivity in Rome at a time when Peter was allegedly bishop there. And one of them says that all of his friends have forsaken him and only Peter was with him. Second Timothy 4:11. Where was Peter? See? But does he say that only Peter was with him? Not at all, beloved. Not at all. Listen, Paul wrote the major part. You will agree with that. I mean, there's no dispute over that. But you will waste time to look for any hint that he, Paul, ever heard of a pope. That's silly. Nothing about a pope. Nothing implicitly or explicitly. Not even implicitly. Nothing inherent in the epistles to indicate this idea. Go through Romans. Go through the prison epistles. Go through Ephesians and Philippians and Colossians. You will find nothing, beloved. Look at 2 Timothy. Look at the epistles of John. Go to the book of Revelation. There is nothing, I mean, there is nothing about a papal office. This is alien. That's it. Alien to New Testament Christianity. We now come to a time in our study, our message, when we must see what the New Testament says of the church. The New Testament is so clear about God's church. The church is made up of believers who have been born again or regenerated by the Holy Spirit of God through the teaching and preaching of the gospel, who have been called out from the world, separated from the world under the gospel of Christ. You find evidence in the New Testament of people who came together for prayer and worship and the observance of the ordinances to approach God the Father through the one mediator, the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen? Amen. You find also the alleged first pope, Peter, telling them the Christians that they are all priests. We are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood. That has always thrilled me since my conversion. Since I gave up the Roman Catholic Church and quit being a Catholic priest, that text has always excited me. We do not need a priest. We have one high priest who has entered into heaven itself with his own blood, now to appear in the presence of God for us. Local New Testament fundamental Bible preaching churches have nothing in common with the grandiose organization known as Roman Catholicism, with its bishops and archbishops and cardinals and popes. Rome claims to be the original church. She claims to see as a divine origin. She says that the Pope is a vicar of Christ. The Roman Church calls herself apostolic. The one true church is its founder. Study the Bible and go to history if you like. You see that Jesus Christ is not the founder of Romanism. I'm convinced that his profanity, the Pope, that's what Charles Spurgeon called the Pope, I'm convinced that his profanity, the Pope, call him the devil's agent if you like. I'm convinced that this man is sending me to hell in the name of Jesus Christ. How dare anyone call him the vicar of Christ? The Vatican is a synagogue of Satan. That's what it is. Its teachings are contrary to God's word. There is no more time to tell you of the blasphemous titles attributed to the Pope. Suffice it to say that they are not apostolic. Any reader of the New Testament knows that they belong in the Apostolic Church and the Roman Catholic Church. Rather, the Roman Church is apostate. It is that harlot church mentioned in the book of Revelation. The Apostle Paul had a vision of its coming, for it was just beginning in his time. Let no man deceive you by any means, for that day shall not come except that there come a falling away first, and that man of sin be revealed, the son of perdition, who opposes and exalts himself above all that is called of God, or that is worshipped, so that he, as God, sitteth in the temple of God, showing himself that he is God. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 3 and 4. The falling away eventually came, thus paving the way for the Roman papacy with a man acting as the vicar of Christ. In the apostolic church, Christ was the only head of the church, the only high priest, the only mediator between God and man, and the rock foundation of the church. And his one sacrifice upon the cross was sufficient to atone for the sins of the whole world. Praise his name. Thank you, Lord, for the clear revelation of thyself in thy word, the Bible. Father, we pray this now in Jesus' name. Amen.
Reproduction of this message for resale is prohibited without the express written permission of Mission to Catholics.